We're privileged to read from God's Word as we worship together. And this afternoon from Revelation chapter 2, our scripture reading is Revelation chapter 2. And let us read the whole chapter, though the text and sermon will be on the first seven verses, especially verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord from Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his hand, in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, and who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, the word of the Lord. May God add His blessing just to the reading of the word. Let's sing following the preaching psalter 298, all the stanza. My steadfast heart, O God, will sound Thy praise abroad. 298, all the stanza. Your congregation belonging to Christ, as we go further into this series on the book of Revelation, let me state here, I thank you for your encouragements on this series. Several of you have expressed real interest and great anticipation for the study of this book. And some of you have mentioned appreciation even for the first two sermons. I debated what to do with chapters 2 and 3, probably the most well-known section of this whole book, the section with the seven letters to the seven churches. I concluded to do a sermon on each letter, and let me explain why. The book of Revelation, after the opening chapter, breaks out into seven main sections, each often with seven subsections. I'll give you a paper illustrating that later on in the series. Each of the main seven sections, we may believe, describes the situation between Christ's first coming and His second coming, with growing intensity even. In this first section, chapters 2 and 3, we are given by God a description of seven churches in Asia Minor. There were many other churches, but these seven are chosen, giving a summary picture of what the Christian church was like then and will be since that time of the apostles till the end of the age. What the problems will be, what the challenges will be, what needs to be watched out for, and what should be pursued to be faithful and true churches of Jesus Christ is taught here in these letters. We need to realize, it's important to realize even, that the letters to each of the churches were read by all seven of the churches. We know that from chapter 1, verse 11. These seven churches do not represent the progressive historical development of the churches in the ages, but they are pictures of the Christian church all throughout the time period between the two comings of Christ. And this makes the letters to the churches very relevant also for our age. As we go through the letters, we need to examine ourselves corporately and individually, asking, how do we compare to this? Christ Jesus, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, He will analyze our churches, your life and mine too, with these seven letters to the churches. If we are submissive to the Scriptures and are having a teachable heart, no doubt we will find much to learn with each of these letters to the churches. In each case, I will try to highlight just one main point to be learned from each letter. A lesson so crucial to our spiritual and eternal well-being. In this Thanksgiving post-communion service, having this first letter, the letter of the church to Ephesus before us, I want to focus with you on verse 4 of chapter 2. There we read that though the church of Ephesus had so much that is good and right about it, exemplary even, yet the Lord says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. We will consider this text under the theme, careful about having and keeping first love with the Savior and others. Would you not agree with me? This has to be a key aspect of living a life of thanksgiving to the Lord for all His salvation so rich and free, as we could also celebrate that this morning at the Lord's table. How we need to be careful about having and keeping first love with the Savior and each other. The fact that we need to be careful, so careful regarding this, comes out when in this letter we are told from Christ so much good about the church in Ephesus. I mean, they were strong in resisting sin and evil. And they were standing up against heresy and ungodliness. They were resisting worldliness and enduring sufferings and persecutions. The Ephesian church was sound and orthodox in doctrine and life. And from all appearances, they were zealous and persevering in holding high the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 and 3 so commends them. And verse 6 too, notice how the Lord observed about them. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, followers of some Nicholas, we do not know exactly who, can best be described as a heretical sect, a Christian group who retained practices, pagan practices, like idolatry and immorality, contrary to apostolic teaching and Christ-like living. As one commentator put it, quote, broadly speaking, the Nicolaitans had worked out a compromise with the pagan society in which they lived, end of quote. A later reference in the letter, in the same chapter, Revelation 2, to Pergamos, suggests that the Nicolaitans were like Balaam in the Old Testament, who was a notorious religious compromiser, out for his own honor and pleasure, more than anything else, more than for God's truth and for God's honor. The point is, though, the church in Ephesus clearly resisted this evil sect and their influences. The Lord truly commends them for so much. And yet, there is this serious fault mentioned about them, this deep flaw, that they were losing their first love. Indeed, had left their first love, even. You could translate the Lord saying to this church of Ephesus, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have forsaken, you have departed from your first love. Now what does this mean exactly? Did the church depart from their first love towards God or towards each other? Probably the answer is their love had grown cold both before the Savior and with one another. These two are always very related, are they not? A lack of heartfelt love to God in Christ Jesus will invariably be accompanied by a lack of Christian love for one another. And the other way around as well. The reality was the church in Ephesus, which was at first so full of love for God, triune, as revealed in the Savior, and so loving towards one another, they let that slip while continuing active in their religious devotions and activities and beliefs and traditions. Yet, as one put it, quote, they allowed the first fresh glow of love to God and one another to fade. That's something for us to take notice of, congregation. This church had Paul as their pastor, and Timothy, and John. And these men, Paul and John at least, they wrote letters where they often exhorted about loving God above all and loving your neighbor as yourself. And yet in this key area, this church, after 3 or 4 decades in existence, began to falter and fail. What can be more serious than losing your first love to God and others? First love speaks of that hearty, fresh, giving, forgiving, joyful, exuberant, thankful, uninhibited love and devotion for God, for who He is, for what He's done, and love for one another through Christ. Whatever else may be right, congregation, can we ever afford to live without first love towards God and each other? The letter to Ephesus tells us no. It is key to the Christian life and testimony, fundamental to the existence and witness and perseverance of any Christian church and any individual believer. As one commentator put it, if a church leaves her first love, the spiritual foundations of her life will dry up. The church which abandons its first love ultimately loses all her spiritual treasures. The Lord Jesus, in fact, states how serious this problem is, threatening even that He would remove the lampstand from this place. That is, He would remove this church and its witness altogether unless there would be repentance from this evil, a turning back from abandoning their first love. The Lord counsels them, saying in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else." Do you hear how serious this matter is from Jesus' words in our text? So now let's think about, in true thanksgiving to God, being careful about and keeping first love with the Savior and others. Consider with me how this involves at least the following 3 points. How this involves always being conscious of the danger of losing first love. And 2, always being conscientious about the pathway of losing first love. And 3, always being honestly committed to keeping first love with God and others. I'll explain this more as we go on. Our first point. The letter to the Church of Ephesus teaches us how in the Christian life, we need always to be conscious of the danger of losing first love before God and others. Who among us with any Christian experience does not realize it can so easily happen that in your Christian life, you end up going through the motions of religion, but your heart is not in it. We can do all the right things and yet not have a heart throbbing with love and thankful adoration to God, our Savior, and for each other. This letter to the Church of Ephesus is so revealing about what loveless people we are of ourselves and how quickly we can forget how much we owe all our blessings for body and soul all to God's grace and mercy and loving kindness as revealed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. More than anything else, more than anything we think, say, or do in God's name and service, the Lord looks on our heart, on your heart, on mine. And He looks at our heart to observe whether there's a heartbeat of love for God and for good throbbing within us. Jesus asked Peter before He sent him to be His disciple officially. We read in John 21, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" 3 times Jesus asked that. And Peter said to Him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Is that what you would say too? Is that what you could and do answer to the Lord? Also, when He asks us through this text of this afternoon about loving Him truly and heartily. Do you love God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Or is your life, even also your Christian life, mostly absorbed in so much about so many things, but hearty love, first time love for God and others is lacking or just not there? Hardly at all, if at all. The true Christian living in true thanksgiving will be conscious of this danger and praying and working that the heart and center of all the Christian life and of our Christian church here too is a heartbeat of first and fresh love for God and others. 1 Corinthians 13 emphasizes the same, doesn't it? You can have so much, but if you don't have love, you are missing the boat. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Christian, Christ-like love for God and others is the distinctive badge and power of Christian discipleship. Never mind now whether Jesus could say all the good things He did of the church of Ephesus to our church. And I hope He could. But the question now I want to concentrate on is, would Jesus' charge against the church of Ephesus also be a charge against us as church? And also against you personally. Or me. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In true thankfulness to God for His mercies in Christ Jesus, won't you also pray and work that that charge not be true of you and of us together? Here I come to the matter of always being conscientious about the pathway of leaving and losing first time love to God and others, our second main point. The text suggests it is a pathway. Speaking of, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. How does it happen? Let's think about that together. That first time love is cooled, and after a while even abandoned, and just religious motions followed with no more heart, emotion, or devotion involved anymore. Can I mention some of the contributing factors to hearts becoming loveless before God and others? For one, does this not happen when we begin to take things for granted? Also our gospel blessings through Jesus Christ, the Savior. When you and I fail to remember the high cost of our Christian blessings, and you and I accept grace with indifference, or as a matter of course, is that not the beginning of the slippery slope to losing your first love? Therefore, Lord's Supper is also so good, because it's meant to be such a help for us to keep before us ever and again the incredible gift of God's Son and the inexpressible cost of and value of His once for all sacrifice on sinners' behalf. Let us never lose sight of Christ and Him crucified, sinners to save. And always be in awe and amazement that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to suffer and die, even for a sinner like me and like you. You know, when the simple gospel of Jesus Christ no longer attracts you and no longer enthuses you, then that indicates you no longer are seeing the total sinfulness of your sins and the utter amazement of God's grace and mercy for Jesus' sake, and the tremendous worth, eternal worth of Christ's person and work as Savior. If you have fallen from humble appreciation and holy adoration for Jesus Christ the Savior, as given by the Father, and as made known in the heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word, oh, remember from where you have fallen. And repent. And do the first works, bowing in humble, holy, hearty dependence again and devotion to God the Savior, from whom all love flows. Let Him know you love Him so, and that you are sorry for sometimes, too often even, being cold-hearted and unappreciative and unloving towards Him and towards others. Is not another common cause of losing your first love allowing sins in your life, whether in thought, word, or deed? Excusing anything ungodly where your conscience also speaks against you, that can so deaden you to having a heart throb for God and for good. In this regard, the quote in the bulletin from Henry Bosch is not out of line when he states, "There is nothing so fatal to true Christian character as constant entertaining of evil and impure thoughts." Isn't that so true in Christian experience? And it makes me say, you know, in our world with so much multimedia around us and in our own homes, on the computer, with the television, etc., with so much
godless, immoral content. How we need to be so guarded against the least ungodly thought, word, or deed, and allowing it to have place in our lives and to take root in our lives and destroying thereby our first love for God and good. Is this something you two are conscientious about or not so? Could this be the very reason I ask this question for you not having first love presently, either for God or for His church? You have allowed yourself to fall from total submission to God and His holy will in all your life, public and private. In our men's Bible breakfast study yesterday, the man talked about integrity. Are you allowing integrity breaks in your life, which are spoiling and dampening, blocking first love for God and good? We can be so prone to this. We all know that. Is not a danger here too that we compare ourselves often to other Christians with questionable standards, and we let that be our standard of holiness rather than Christ and His holy word and the apostolic example of Paul and of John and of others in Scripture? I'm preaching as much to myself as to you, congregation, when I mention all these things. Another common symptom of going down the slippery slope of abandoning your first love is not only taking grace for granted and not being guarded against the least sin, but thirdly, failing to spend time in private, in reading God's Word, and in prayer to God. If the only time you really open the Bible and read the Bible is in church or at meal times a few times a week, and the only time you actually sit down to pray is in church or at meal times a few times a week, as might be the case with some here too, then you are cutting off the fuel for the first love flame. And how often this can and does become a problem in the Christian life. Slackness and lack of diligence and faithfulness and personal devotions before God. Last week I had a quote in the bulletin from Andrew Bonar that said, "Meditation is letting God speak to us till our heart is throbbing." Meditation is letting God speak to us till our heart is throbbing. How often do you and I have such meditation? Is it not quite often the case that when we have devotions, we simply go through the readings and prayer just as a matter of routine and promptly forget that time of day, if we even have it? Congregation, a religious life lived without quiet time with God in the Word, without private time in prayer, can soon become a life without Christian devotion and not tasting nor knowing or showing the joy and love of the Lord. Is this an area where perhaps you need to remember from where you have fallen and to repent and do the first works? I think here too of the whole area of being faithful and regular in seeking Christian fellowship and making the best of opportunities together to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who doesn't know here and experience, if you let yourself become slack in these things, you open the door to you losing your first love as well. Whereas attending worship faithfully and being consistent in Bible studies and other meetings as they are available to us, what a stimulus that can give in having first love and in keeping first love. You know, I ask myself as a church family, comparing life now to the early years of this congregation, wasn't there earlier more care and commitment to studying together and working together and worshiping together and growing together and serving together in the way of the Lord? Is there a danger of a more independent spirit in our times? And the mind said, never mind the rest. I'll do what I want and what best suits me. Is there a loss, I ask? Is there a loss of biblical understanding of the Christian congregation and the life of the congregation, as taught also in Ephesians 4, for instance? And what that means, what responsibilities that gives us. Is there too much of me-centeredness, making congregation and the life of the congregation not count anymore, it seems? How come it is that some people you can always count on more or less regularly being at church and in studies and in times together, and others you can more or less count on, you can't count on them? That shouldn't be congregation. I know we can't be at everything. I'm going to say that too in a minute. But there should be a regularity, a consistency about us that when the things of God are present and being promoted, I'm going to be there if I can. It's a priority for me above everything else. That's not just the role of the pastor or the consistory. It's the role of every member of the church. If we will be a thriving church, knowing first love and keeping it. Well, is this something that needs to be repented of among us and changed in your or my life? Perhaps. Then there is the matter of being too busy in this and that. Even in good things of life and in activities noble and right, of being so involved in all kinds of things and then losing sight of the reason for it all and of the Savior behind it all. That's also a danger. Who here can't speak of falling into this trap? With all the demands of life and in life, especially also with a growing family in our society, how busy life can become. Too busy for us to stop and reflect on what counts most of all. Well, here too, you and I need to take stock of things and to set our priorities and to be conscious and conscientious concerning the danger and slippery downward pathway of abandoning first love for good, for God and His church. Don't let busyness define first love, because those two don't always go together. The church life and ministry programs should also serve to help promote first love for God and good, and not serve to distract and deter us from this one-time priority of our Christian life and witness. Well, what else would you say can cause us to lose our first love for God and His church? Could it not be, and is it not often also, too much needless contact with the world that is mindlessly pursuing the very same pleasures and pursuits as the people of the world do? Today is Super Bowl Sunday. And in North America, I'm told there will be millions and millions who will be watching football. But Super Bowl is not really about football. The papers themselves say it's mostly about godless, shameless partying. How many confessing Christians in North America will be involved with that? Will be glued to that? As if, you know, it's the thing to do. Congregation is not the thing for us to do. If you try to serve both God and the world, then very soon the world and self will have your first love rather than God and His gospel and His church. How often God had to complain of Old Testament Israel forsaking Him as their bridegroom and instead seeking out other lovers. In Jeremiah we read God saying through His prophet to the people, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, or in our engagement days as it were, when you went after me in the wilderness. But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Jeremiah 2 verse 2 and 3 verse 1. Love for the world and its ways. We don't read that this was such a problem in the church of Ephesus. Though that church too was in a city of high culture and of political and economic importance, and it was a pagan worship center. Yet the Lord commends them, doesn't He, for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as we saw. So they were careful to watch out for worldly compromising trends.
But could it be, congregation, you are feeding yourself and indulging even in the ways and deeds of the Nicolaitans, and therefore also being mostly with so little, if any, first time, fresh love for God and His church? Is this where you need to remember where you have fallen, to repent and do the first works again, perhaps? Two more ways I would mention that are so symptomatic of losing and being on the way to abandoning your first love. The Holy Spirit is in the Bible described as the agent and maintainer and minister, comforter of first love for God and good in our hearts and lives. And is it not so that in our lives, personally and corporately, we can quench and grieve the Spirit so that He removes Himself from us, at least in a measure? Do we not grieve the Spirit by persistence in wrong thoughts, words, or deeds, and by grumblings and complainings amongst and against each other, and by just not honoring the Spirit as the guest of honor in our hearts and lives, the one to whom every Christian owes so much for all God's saving, sanctifying work in our lives? Should we not be more careful, even in defense of the truth, to be hearing the voice and the manner of the Spirit of God? Sometimes in defense of the Christian truth and conduct, Christians have been guilty of being so loveless and unchristlike and unspiritual. Is there a way you know that you are guilty of grieving the Spirit? Are you allowing a strangeness between you and the Holy Spirit to develop through your ongoing inconsistencies, or through repeated unkind words and grumblings and unthankfulness and stubborn disobedience? Jesus urgently urges repentance from anything at all that leads to abandoning first love to Him and others. Will you and I be serious about this matter? As serious as Jesus calls His church to be collectively and individually. One other way to mention still that so contributes to losing your first love individually and as a congregation or church is when we act in pride towards one another and fail to esteem other better than oneself. This may well have been the problem that led to the growing coldness of heart in Ephesus before God and others. The people began to judge each other and to talk unkindly towards one another and about others. And the root of bitterness and hurt began to take place. And instead of there being a love and care between the people, instead an insensitive spirit and a loveless spirit began to develop. And this can easily happen in a congregation that exists for some decades. People peg and label each other, and a spirit of humble love and care is lost in the realm of slander and gossip and prejudgment. How we need to beware of this evil too, also in our congregation. Isn't it true? All these and more can be factors in the downward path of losing and abandoning your first love for God and His church. Are you and I not only conscious about the danger of this great offense, but also conscientious of the symptoms down that slippery slope? In this sermon, let us learn and take to heart where there is a spirit of true thanksgiving before God. You will not only take seriously the first two points, but also this third arising from the text, namely, to be honestly committed to have and to keep first love with the Savior and for His church and kingdom. The Savior in our text calls for true turning from all that leads to a loss of first love, and to be truly committed to all that helps promote true and growing first love for God and His church. Will you take care that while as Christian church we aim indeed to be faithful, to
continue to be sound in doctrine and faithful in Christian discipline and zealous in good works. Will you take care that above all, we have and maintain and show and exercise the spirit of true Christian love before God and others, and that we are motivated with heartfelt love for God in Christ Jesus in all our activities and ministries and witness within the church and outside the church? Not to be committed to this, above all, is to miss the heart of all gospel ministry and the will of God in Christ Jesus. No matter how much else may be right and good about us. What is so wonderful about this letter to the church of Ephesus is how Christ also promises His people, as many as will listen to the Spirit, what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ promises that what He looks for in His church and with all His people, He also will provide graciously and abundantly as is needed and requested, even when we have fallen out of the way. Notice how the Lord beautifully and fittingly ends this first letter with the promise, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This reminds us, of course, doesn't it, of the life in paradise at the beginning in the Garden of Eden before the fall, when God made Adam and Eve and they lived together in that Garden of Eden. Oh, in what perfect love and fellowship they lived there before God and before each other. But then came Satan and the fall into sin. And instead of love to God, heartfelt love to God, there came estrangement with God and with each other. But Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of sinners, and in and through Him we may be led again in the way of true love to God and for each other. And one day the promise is, looking to Him and staying faithful to Him, that we will inherit a world of perfect love before God and others, where no more loss of first love will ever be possible again. And this, the Lord's Supper celebration, also participated in faith, may assure us of. For Jesus, the Savior, the ascended, triumphant Savior, He won't rest till His people ever bask in His love together with the Father and the Son, and live always in the joy of the love of God and each other's perfect love as well in the new world that God promises for all His people, when we may take of the tree of life forever. Oh, what a glorious prospect for God's people. Let us be encouraged today then, through word and sacrament, in the way of first love towards God and for His church and kingdom. True lovers ask for first love all the time. A husband or a wife will soon become quite troubled when that first love isn't there anymore. Oh, it changes in character, but it should be still first love. And the Lord looks for first love from us. Living in true thanksgiving before the Lord means, among other things, being always conscious of the danger of losing your first love. Always conscientious about the symptoms of losing your first love, and being honestly committed not to lose your first love. Always looking to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and listening to what the Spirit says to the churches through God's Word. The first letter addressed to the church at Ephesus is a word for the church of all ages, also our church today. A loving, solemn word from God the Savior, not to lose nor to leave your first love. It is written about graciously, isn't it? That if you have lost it, or if you are on the way to losing your first love for God and others, we are told in this text there is a way back by God's grace. The God of love welcomes you back in the way of repentance from wrongdoing and renewed faith in Christ and obedience to His word and will. And our text passage is written too in a way that it also invites those who never yet have known anything about the love of God in Christ Jesus for them too to come to the Savior, to receive this gift of first love towards God and others as well. Apart from conversion to God and through faith in Jesus Christ, a person cannot and does not know about true love to God and for others. Oh, may God help us truly and more to be a faithful people who can be commended for that which the church of Ephesus also was commended, and who take most seriously the warning for that which the church of Ephesus was in danger, the matter of losing our first love before God and before each other. The church of Ephesus disappeared. The suggestion is they didn't take the warning that seriously. They didn't take the warning that seriously. May this sermon never have to testify against any one of us in the day of days. Will you listen to Him who still walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? And will you take care that our church too be a bright shining lampstand to God's praise and to the salvation of others, living still in this world of darkness and sin, careful about having and keeping first love with the Savior and each other. Oh, congregation, let's hold each other to this. And let's stir up each other in this. For nothing is more needful. Nothing is more wonderful. Nothing is more useful. Nothing is more urgent and God-glorifying and attractive and inviting than this, having and keeping first heart-throbbing love with the Savior and through Him with each other. Even so, Lord, by Your Word and Spirit, make us to be a living church that is a loving church and a light in the community. Isn't that what every true and thankful believer will want and help promote? You too? Amen.